It is a joy to sing praise to you. Oh Lord, it is a joy to bring glory to your name. Lord, it is so good to exercise faith in the one true and living God. You deserve all honor. You deserve all possible trust that we can give to you. And so, Lord, increase our faith that our faith may work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. The instruction said all you had to do was add water and then cook the thing. But the company couldn't understand why it didn't sell until their research discovered that people mistrusted a cake mix where all you had to do was add water. People thought it was too easy, it couldn't possibly be that good. So the company altered the formula and changed the recipe to call for water and one egg, and sales went up immediately. I can understand that. We've been told if it seems too good to be true, it probably isn't true. Just add water? Come on, there's got to be more to it than that. And we apply the same principle to faith. Just believe? You have got to be kidding. Come on, there has got to be more to it than that. Surely there is something for me to do. I would feel more comfortable if I could just do something, you know, add an egg to the faith. Is it true that faith alone is enough? Yes, absolutely yes. But not just any faith. Well, what kind of faith? Good question, and we're going to take 30 minutes to follow through Paul's answer in Romans chapter 4. As we investigate faith today, it should answer a lot of questions that you may have. Some of you may be asking, I don't know, but some of you may be asking, am I really saved? What does God want from me? Or maybe you've been praying for someone in your family and you're asking the question, have they really crossed the line? Are they trusting the Lord? Or maybe you wonder what you need to explain about faith when you're trying to witness to someone. What kind of faith is God looking for? Romans chapter 4 leads us to make five statements about the qualities of, we could say, saving faith, or we could just call it real faith, godly faith. The first statement about the quality of saving faith is faith is humble. Faith is humble. Let's do a quick review. Paul has some good news for the Romans, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Well, that good news, the gospel, begins, however, with some bad news. For Romans 1 and 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And after reading that verse, we might say, sure, God is angry with the Gentiles. But what God wouldn't be angry with what is going on in our world today? But God is also angry with the Jews. In chapter 2, if you would flip there in verse 27, Paul writes, "And will not the physically uncircumcised," the Gentiles, "if he fulfill the law, judge you who, even with the written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So then, all are sinners. The Jews are condemned by the law of Moses, and the Gentiles are condemned by the law of conscience," which Paul unfolds for us in Romans chapter 2. And so, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 summarizes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jews have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Gentiles have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all men then are without hope, unless God intervenes. And the good news is that God does intervene. Chapter 3 and verse 26 talks about God's desire to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A person can be counted right when they have faith in Jesus Christ. Last time we saw that a man can be made right, and the technical word is justified, by faith. The faith is centered in Christ and his death for us and the resurrection and other things, but it's centered in Christ. Verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul expands on this mention of faith and explains it in more detail at the end of Romans 3 and right through Romans chapter 4. So first, saving faith is humble. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. When a person trusts Christ for salvation, all boasting in themselves is excluded. That person cannot talk about anything he or she has done. They can only talk about what Christ has done. Can we boast? Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on faith. Thus, you see that faith humbles us. We cannot add anything to faith. We cannot say that we did anything to deserve salvation. Works gives a reason to boast. I did this, I did that, but not faith. 6 years later, when Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers, he was able to crystallize these thoughts from Romans, and he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You want an example of humble faith? Well, Paul gives it here, right here in this passage in Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham could not boast. He was saved by faith. Want another example? What about Paul himself? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Want another example? What about you and me? No one who is saved by faith is able to boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one can boast before God. Are you humbled by this? Of course. Faith is humbling because we did nothing and therefore we have nothing to boast about. Yet some Christians are always talking about themselves, what they have done. They will freely admit the theology, perhaps, that they can add nothing to the work of Christ on the cross, but they keep talking about themselves. Aren't they trying to prove themselves? Aren't they trying to impress us, or maybe even trying to impress God? Aren't they trying to be noticed? Faith is humble. Faith has its eyes on Christ. Faith trusts his saving work and his continuing work in us. Faith talks about Christ. It's not going to be talking about itself because it is captured, it is enraptured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith humbles us and keeps us dependent. So may I ask this morning, is that humble faith your kind of faith? Is it that humble dependency on God, or are you trying to add something to it? Can you see that I must say, and that anyone coming to Christ must say, I have nothing to offer for my salvation, and I have nothing to boast about, but I am going to magnify Christ. Amen? If it's good, it's Christ. The second statement about the quality of saving faith is faith alone saves. Faith alone saves. Kind of the other side of the coin. We are justified, made right by faith alone. Otherwise, there would be room for boasting. Chapter 3, verse 28.
Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or in other words, by faith alone. We could paraphrase that. So then it's obvious that anyone is made right by faith alone and not by keeping the law of Moses. Faith alone saves. That is the central truth of the book of Romans, and indeed, really, it is the central truth of the whole Bible, and practically speaking, as it brings us to this point in the book of Romans, truth in a nutshell. Faith alone saves. Want an example? Well, Paul returns to Abraham, chapter 4 and verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because Abraham believed and nothing else, God looked on Abraham as being righteous. He was credited with righteousness. He was reckoned as being righteous, though he was an ordinary man like you and me and had sin. He was reckoned as righteous. So Paul again draws the conclusion in chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work, it's not his efforts, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, in that verse, Paul is emphasizing faith alone will credit you with righteousness. And Paul picks up the example of Abraham again in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. What promise? The promise made of no effect. What promise is Paul talking about? Well, there was a number of promises to Abraham that Paul could have been referring to in Genesis, but one stunning promise is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Can you see that that is a big promise? All of the families of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. And what are you going to do with a promise? There's only a limited number of options. You can believe a promise. Yes, Lord, in me all the families of the earth will be blessed. Or you can reject a promise. Oh, that's rubbish. Or you can waver, going between the other two options. There is nothing else that you can do with a promise. So do you see, a promise of God demands our faith. It's coming from God, the trustworthy one. And if we do believe, we are counted as being righteous because that faith is honoring God. And if it had to be by faith alone when Abraham was presented with a promise, because there's nothing else you can do with a promise. Want another example? Well, what about David, chapter 4 and verse 6? Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In other words, by faith alone. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul is quoting there from Psalm 32, written after David's infamous sin with Bathsheba. David was wicked at this point, but was blessed by God because God forgave him. David looked to God. He trusted God, and God made David right by faith. Did he deserve it? No. Do we deserve it? No, but it was by faith alone. A poll for US News and World Report asked 1,000 individuals who they thought might be going to heaven. And it's of no surprise that a well-known religious figure was top of the list. But what was really surprising was that 87% of the people asked thought that they were going to heaven. 80%, 87% of this world's population going to heaven? What qualifications for heaven were they thinking of? This truth that faith alone saves is probably the most important part of applying the death of Christ to an individual's life. Everyone naturally thinks that to get to heaven, It has to be on the basis of something they've done. Surely I've got to do something to get to heaven. Everyone naturally thinks that. No, it's faith alone. Please tell people, as you seek to lead a person to Christ, it's by faith alone. Okay, in applying this to our lives, let's state what does not save. No one is saved by being moral. No one is saved by knowing the Bible or knowing a gospel outline or even being able to explain a gospel outline. No one is saved by being religious. No one is saved by teaching or serving or some other way in ministering in the local church. No one is saved by doing penance. No one is saved by being convinced that they're saved, like, I walked the aisle some time and they told me I was saved, therefore I am sure I am saved. No one is saved just by that conviction. Walking an aisle doesn't save anyone. Or making a decision doesn't save anyone. Or even praying the sinner's prayer, if it's prayed rightly, in itself doesn't save anyone. It is the faith in Christ's shed blood in my place that saves. And faith alone. A humble, dependent faith. This is what we must show people when we witness to them. The third statement about the quality of saving faith is faith saves all. Faith saves all. That is, it is the same for all men despite nationality or cultural background. Chapter 3 and verse 29. Or is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the uncircumcised by faith, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Jew or Gentile, you are saved by humble faith and faith alone. Want an example? Chapter 4 and verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So Abraham is our example again. Verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he, Abraham, was circumcised or while uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal or a stamp of approval by God of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Okay, did you follow that? Paul often seems to be going in circles. We note that Abraham was saved as a Gentile. That is, while he was uncircumcised. Abraham is thus the father of faith to both the Gentiles and to the Jews. To the Gentiles, in verse 11, we read that again, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, or while being a Gentile as such. And he is the father of believing Jews, verse 12, and the father of circumcision, those who are not only of the circumcision, in other words, not only a Jew by heritage, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So Jews can be saved if they exercise the same faith that a Gentile is expected to exercise. Wikipedia says there are 12,000 saved Jews, Messianic Jews, in Israel today. It also says there are 250,000 saved Jews or Messianic Jews in the United States. So I guess that would put worldwide estimates at much less than 500,000. But even that, say 300,000 saved Jews, praise God for those 300,000. And Jews are saved the same way as Gentiles, by faith in their Messiah, the same way that Father Abraham was saved. Gesell, a Jew who grew up in Sydney and was saved at 14 years of age, says there are only 1% of Jews worldwide who are saved Jews, Messianic Jews. So 13 million Jews left worldwide who need to hear the gospel. Do you see a mission field? Do you know a Jewish person who needs to know about the Messiah that they can put their trust in him? Jews are coming to Christ, 300,000 of them in our world today. Why not, I've printed some of these up during the week, why not read through a leaflet, there's plenty there on the back table, why not read through a leaflet like that and understand that Jews are saved exactly the same way that Gentiles are saved? And why not pass that on to a person? If you know a Jewish person, pass it on. May they know their Messiah. The fourth statement about the quality of saving faith is faith attracts grace. Faith attracts grace. We're all sinners, and therefore we all need much grace. Faith attracts grace, whereas works excludes grace. Why would you want to try and work at your salvation if it's going to exclude grace? Chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. When we work at it, or think that we can do something to be saved, our works demand payment. Our works demand payment. I must get my wages. And so that excludes grace, which is God's gift to us. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. To receive the needed grace, to open the channel of grace, it has to be of faith. Again, Abraham is the example, so that Abraham can be, as the scripture says, the father of us all. So then, if faith attracts grace, and works are not involved in receiving God's grace, what is the point of the law? Isn't the law useless? Not at all. The gospel rests on the law. How? Because the law exposes sin so that we can see our need of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 31 says, do we then make void or empty the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In chapter 4 and verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the law defines the transgression, and therefore, exposing our sin, it explains why the wrath of God is on us, why God is angry with us. We have broken his law. Thus, the law shows our need of a Savior. Faith agrees, the law is needed. Now I've got a little video clip here for you to look at. And the video clip demonstrates how the law is needed today and how it can be used today. So Josh is going to show that and John will get the lights.
What would someone have to do to deserve going to hell?
I think some of the things you listed, like maybe like murder, I don't know. I think basically just being disrespectful to like everyone and everything around you and just not caring and not treating everyone like how they should be treated. I don't know.
What do you think someone has to do to get to heaven?
I think you basically just have to like live your life, but in a way that you would want other people to somewhat treat you. Like, I don't think people should, like, lie or just basically do anything that's going to harm somebody else.
Do you think you're a good person?
I try to be, even though my hair is crazy.
Can I ask you a few questions to see if you are a good person? Okay. What I'm going to do is take you through some of the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
That's the standard of God's goodness. And that's the standard we're going to be judged with on the Day of Judgment. You ready? Have you ever told a lie?
Yes, but I've always confessed.
Have you ever stolen something in your whole life?
No. Like, honestly, I haven't.
Not even something small?
Maybe like my sister's toy when I was little.
Have you used God's name in vain, you think, sometime in the past?
I'm going to say yeah, because I don't want to be a liar.
That's right. You know what that's called?
What?
Blasphemy. Jen, I've got some good news and bad news for you.
No.
What would you like first?
Bad news.
Okay.
Okay, that video goes on for another 5 minutes, and you can see it at the Way of Master website if you'd like to do that. But we've covered the bit that I really wanted to show, how the law was used to show a person their need of Christ. You see, it doesn't have to be nasty. That person was responding in quite a happy way. But yeah, you could also see the conviction coming into their eyes. I realize I don't meet God's standard. Trying to keep the law is impossible. Bad way to go. You are turning your back on grace. Let's respond in faith and receive God's grace. And in our witnessing, let's use the law, point to this passage. And the point of this passage is that the law is the basis for the gospel. It gives the bad news, that we might receive the good news. Okay, the fifth statement about the quality of saving faith is faith stands firm. Faith stands firm. Now, chapter 4 ends with statements in regard to the strength of Abraham's faith. Have a listen to how aggressive saving faith is. Verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences, and was raised because of our justification. So let's go back and take this apart a little bit. Verse 18 says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to which was spoken, so shall his descendants be. Listen to that same verse in a couple of different paraphrases. First, God promised Abraham a lot of descendants. And when it all seemed hopeless, Abraham still had faith in God and became the ancestor of many nations. Or, when God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had said, your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. Abraham had no hope of any children. He was past the age, and so was Sarah. He had no hope of any children. How could he possibly be the father of many? It was indeed utterly impossible, yet against this hopelessness was the hope of God's promise. Faith disregarded sight, and faith saw and hung on to the promise. Faith aggressive, yes, aggressive is the right word, faith aggressively held on to the promise. Faith believes God even when everything is contrary to it. This aggressive faith is further described in verse 19 as not weak. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. I mean, that's reproductively dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham's faith was strong. And Abraham's faith was determined. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. His faith going from strength to strength. We said earlier that when presented with a promise, you can believe, you can reject, or you can waver. Only those three choices. Now, God puts wavering and doubting and rejecting all together. Why? Because none of those are of faith. They are not consistent faith. Exercising faith, believing, actually grows the faith muscle, and faith becomes stronger. Faith humbly admits dependence on God, and so all the glory goes to God. Abraham's faith was strong and determined and stable and growing, so that verse 21 concludes, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham knew a faithful, all-powerful God would never fail, nor could he go back on what he had promised. Amen. Saving faith is certain that God is able to save us to the uttermost, and that he will save us to the uttermost. Faith aggressively fights all to hang on to the truth. This helps explain an otherwise very difficult verse in the scripture, Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The kind of idea there is aggression, and the aggression and the violent take it by force. So we could paraphrase that verse: the kingdom of heaven presses ahead aggressively. Millions of Christians are being saved today, not in Australia, but in countries like China. 70 million Christians there now. The kingdom of heaven presses ahead aggressively, and it is the aggressive who press into it. It is an aggressive faith. It's the faith that includes a person in the kingdom of God. Do you see how aggressive faith should be? We sell everything. We leave no stone unturned. We are single-eyed. We are focused. We seek first the kingdom of God. As Matthew 13 and verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found a pearl of great price, the gospel, the kingdom of God, he sold all that he had and bought it. You go after this with all of your heart. You see, spiritual reality, faith does, and therefore everything else becomes of nothing. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Thus saving faith is living faith, faith for living in the kingdom of God. It is the same faith that saves us, that also enables us to live the Christian life. It is a humble, dependent faith. It is faith that stands alone, depending on nothing else. And it is no wimpy thing. It is strong. It is robust. It is certain. When you are confident, certain of God's promises, of God himself, can you see that changes everything? Andrew Bonar was a Scottish pastor in the 1800s. In 1856, he became the pastor of a new church in Finiston Street, a needy area of Glasgow. And there he remained till his death in 1892. Before long, what had begun as a very small work had grown to a congregation of more than 1,000 members. It had a strong Sunday school, had evangelistic outreach services into that needy part of the city. The work was difficult, but Bonar preached the word of God, and he trusted God. When a friend asked one day how things were going, Bonar replied, "Oh, we're looking for great things." When his friend admonished him not to expect too much, Bonar replied, "We can never hope for too much." Such comments reveal an aggressive faith that hangs on to God. Lord, I'm going to believe you for this. Wherever your faith has wavered, won't you aggressively take hold of the promises of God? Some of you have stopped witnessing. You'd never give a tract to anyone. You'd never give an invitation or invite anyone to one of our outreach services. Maybe you've tried witnessing and you've been hurt, or you've tried witnessing and you haven't seen results. By faith, take hold of the promises of God again, will you? Promises like 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the promise there? We have victory through the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Do you see the promise there? In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What about the promise of answered prayer? Until now, John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Psalm 126 and verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Do you see the promise there? Bringing his sheaves with him. Can you believe God for that? See how faith in the word makes us strong and courageous. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You see, if it's really saving faith, it's going to continue in humble dependence upon God, on a faithful, loving God, where it began. And because it's in God, it has all confidence. Faith saves. Faith lives. Faith works. Let's pray.